There are times in my life that I stand amazed, and this is one of them. I'm amazed to be able to be here with so many of God's daughters. I'm amazed to have the privilege of speaking to you. And I'm amazed that my daughter Lynn and my granddaughter Sunny and my sister-in-law Mary Beth and so many of you dear, dear friends have come to listen to me. There are other times that I not only stand amazed, but I stand awed. One such time happened a few years ago. The first thing I noticed about her was her radiant smile. The second thing I saw was that she was in a wheelchair. And the third thing I observed was that she had no legs. As we talked a bit later, I discovered that severe diabetes had caused circulation problems and that in cutting her toenails, she had wounded herself, gangrene had set in, and she had lost her legs. I murmured, "I can't even imagine the pain and the suffering that you've been through." Her smile grew even more radiant as she protested, "Oh, but I still have Jesus." You know, friends, if we have Jesus, we have everything we need for hope. Just like that dear woman. Because Colossians 1:27 says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." But so often we say those words, we give lip service to them, but they're words that we have not experienced with reality in our lives. For years, that was true with me. I was born in a home where the Bible was not only taught, it was lived, and I'm forever grateful for that. And shortly after, before my teenage years, I can remember bowing down with my mom by my little bed and just in a very simple way asking Jesus Christ to come into my life, to be my Savior, to be my Lord. And He did. And He alleviated some deep fears that I had. But you know, there was some growth there in those periods of my life. But there were so many other things that I was taught by my family, by good churches that I went to, by a Christian professors at a Christian college, that were kind of stuffed into my head that had never really gripped my life. And this was one of them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, that kind of hope should be the kind that we have that absolutely makes our lives overflow with joy. But a lot of us go around very discouraged, very downhearted, always seeking something else, don't we? Now, the hope I'm talking about this morning is not a verb, it's a noun. It's not a "I hope so" kind of hope. But what we're talking about here is a sure hope. You see, the sure hope that Jesus Christ dwells in me. That's the surest hope I can have. But also the sure hope of what He's promised that hasn't happened yet. That's how the Bible describes hope. It's a sure thing that hasn't happened yet. And friends, this should affect the outlook of our whole lives. If you knew for absolutely positive that 60 minutes from now, you would be relieved of your present, maybe very painful situation, with some of the aches and the hurts, the illnesses and the frustrations, and the difficulties of friends and loved ones, and financial difficulties, and broken relationships, and all those things. If you knew for absolutely positive that 1 hour from now, you were going to be transported to the most unimaginably beautiful place where there was going to be no pain, no broken relationships, No poverty, no fear. But it was going to be filled with joy. Wouldn't that affect your attitude for the next hour? Sure it would. And yet, that's going to happen. We are going to be transported, no, not in 1 hour in our human time, but you know, in the light of all eternity, this life is just a speck. It really is. But we get our eyes so focused on this speck that we forget that we're going to be transported, if we are Christ's one, to a land, an unbelievably beautiful place with Jesus Christ. So it ought to affect our whole lives if we have this real hope, the hope of this reality. Then this kind of active hope is not a vague kind of thing, but it's a hope that you choose to have or not. It's something you put on. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, "But since you belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet." The kind of hope that we're talking about this morning is something that you have to actively put on. And if you don't, actually you live without hope. And sad to say, that's what a lot of us do a lot of the time, isn't it? If we were going to be very honest with one another. And hopefully we're going to be very honest today. Now, there are all kinds of reasons for this hope. All kinds of reasons for this hope. Two of my most favorite are found in Psalm 62:11-12, where it says, "One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard." This is kind of interesting. God speaks one, the psalmist hears two. And I think in the heart of God, the way down deep heart of God, the things about his character are so intertwined that he doesn't separate them like we do. But it says, "One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O God, are loving." Oh, friends, if we could just grasp that way down into our souls. You, oh God, are strong. You see, God is big enough, great enough, strong enough to be able to be involved in the details of my life and in yours and in the world's. Because God is loving, he is willing to get involved in all the details of my life and yours and the world's. So often we know he is able, but so often we doubt if he's willing, aren't we? You know, we think, well, I know you can do that, but will you? So let's just take a look at those two things. In Colossians 1, it talks about God, Christ, as being the creator. You say, oh, I know that. He created the world that we're seeing out there now, those mountain sheep. I hope you got to see them as you came by. And all the gorgeous world around us. And when I look up into the stars at night, I'm just kind of overwhelmed at the billions and billions of stars I know that are up there. And I think of that little verse in Genesis where it says, God made the sun and the moon. And then almost as an afterthought, he says, oh, he made the stars also. And I'm thinking, and he made the stars also, yeah. Those stars, those zillions of stars, and not only did he make them, but he calls them all by name. I mean, it boggles my mind. That's how big he is. But even as I get awed by that vast world of the universe, I think I'm even more awed by the microscopic world of my own body. I loved a little section that Dr. Paul Brand writes about in Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. Dr. Brand is a doctor that studied pain in the form of leprosy for years and years. And he says that each of us is comprised of 100 trillion cells, each flooded with communication about the rest of the body. The secret to membership of each individual lies locked away inside each cell nucleus, chemically coiled in a strand of DNA. Once the egg and the sperm share their inheritance, The DNA chemical ladder splits down the center of every gene, much as the teeth of a zipper pull apart. DNA reforms itself each time the cell divides, each with an identical DNA. Along the way, cells specialize, but each carries the entire instruction book of 100,000 genes. Now get this. DNA is estimated to contain instructions that, if written out, would fill 1,600-page books. Each cell possesses a genetic code so complete that the entire body could be reassembled from information in any one of the cell's bodies. That DNA is so narrow and compacted that all the genes in all of my body's cells would fit into an ice cube. Yet if the DNA were unwound and joined together end to end, the strand could stretch from the earth to the sun and back more than 400 times. I mean, that's how God made you, my friend. If you think that isn't a big God, I mean, that just totally blows my mind. Do you think that kind of big God can take care of you? Can take care of me? Oh, yes. Do you think that that kind of God can fill me with hope so that I will overflow with love? Yes. But how? You see, not only is God that wonderfully big God, but he's also that wonderfully loving God. The Apostle John, as you know, was the one who was so close to the Lord Jesus that he laid his head on Jesus' breast. And in doing so, he could hear Jesus' heartbeat. He could hear his whisper. And you know, God wants us to be John's, every one of us, to live in such an intimate relationship with him that we really lay our head on Jesus' breast, spiritually speaking, and are so close that we will hear his heartbeat, that we will hear his whisper. But how? How can I practically be filled with this kind of hope? Well, friends, Romans 14:4 is the key. It says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, you might have hope." There it is. The encouragement of the scriptures, you might have hope. Two things, endurance. It'll take everlastingly being at it, won't it? Endurance, to hang in there with the scriptures, but the encouragement of the scriptures, you will have hope. Now let me ask you something. What do you think are people's basic desires? What are your basic desires? Well, I can't speak for everybody, but let me tell you four of mine. I long to live life to the fullest. I want to be excited about living. I want to be full of enthusiasm. I want to greet each day with the attitude of, well, hello there, world. So that's one of the things that I long for in myself. Secondly, I want to be a wise woman. Third, I want to walk in joy. Of course, don't you? And fourth, I want to understand God. I want to understand people. I want to understand myself. I want to understand life. And these are four of my basic desires. One day, as I was reading Psalm 19, you may want to turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Psalm 19. It dawned on me that those were the very practical, discernible results of dwelling deeply in God's Word. The encouragement of Scriptures. The very practical, discernible results of dwelling deeply in God's Word. Let's look at Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord, that's the Scriptures, is perfect, reviving the soul. How many times in the last year, how many times in the last week, have you just felt the need of somebody reviving you? I can remember specifically a few years ago, it's been now, but I was feeling very, very down. I was having one of those blah days that everything looked so gray, I couldn't even get above the clouds in my heart. There were people in my life, loved ones, who were having extreme painful things happen to them. And I felt so impotent in being able to help. And I was just having one of those awful days. Dead days, I call them. Dull days. And I went into my little room where I have my time alone with the Lord. And I said to the Lord, "Lord, I'm so tired. I'm just so weary. I'm just so full of the blahs. I just need to crawl up in your lap and rest a while." And the Lord spoke quietly to my heart. And he said, "Carol, you don't need to crawl in my lap." I thought about that and I thought, "Well, that's right, Lord. I'm too tired to crawl anyhow. So just lift me up and put me in your lap." And the Lord said quietly to my heart, "Carol, I don't need to do that either. You're already there. I carry you close to my heart." And suddenly I remembered the verse in Isaiah 40:11. Tremendous little verse. You need to memorize it. It says, "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lamb in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." And I thought, "Lord, yes." But then how come it is that I so often feel like I'm out in the thorn bushes and I'm getting all bloody? And the Lord spoke one time again to my heart. And he said, "Carol, that may be the way you feel sometimes, but the fact is, I carry you close to my heart." I had to stop and pray then that my feelings would come alongside the facts very often. But you know what God did for me that day? He revived my soul. And he can do that time and time and time again, friends. But the secret is going to him, going to his word, and letting the law of the Lord revive your soul. And then in the next verse, it says, the rest of that verse, rather, "The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." The last part of verse 7. Making wise the simple. I remember one time sitting around with a group of ladies, and suddenly we became very vulnerable to one another, very honest. And as we began to share from the very depths of our lives, one woman told of struggling with past experiences of incest and how terribly hurtful that was. Another told of struggling with deep depression. Another told of overwhelming financial difficulties. And as I listened to the various women in that room, I was silent. And I went home that afternoon, and Satan had a field day with my heart. Because what I began to think was, "Lord, I don't have anything to say. How can I encourage these dear people? How can I ever speak in public? How can I write books? I've never had that kind of experience. I don't have a PhD in psychology. I am a very simple person." And I am. But then God led me
to this verse, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. And suddenly the cloud lifted, and it was like the Lord was saying, Carol, you're right. You don't have the answers, my friend. But I do. And I have promised that my word will not return void. It will accomplish what I please. I have promised that my word is sharp and quick and like a hammer. And it will do what I want it to do. I have promised that my word proves true. And he began to remind me all the things that he has said about his word, not my word, his word. And so he said to my life, my heart, Carol, all you need to do is to get to know me. To get to know my word and let then use my word as you talk. And I wanted to shout hallelujah. That also revived my soul. But it also helped me to see, yes, that God, it's God that will make wise the simple. And you know, men's wisdom is so kind of stupid anyway, isn't it? I shouldn't say that. I may be speaking to PhDs. but often I hear people who really just even get into more trouble because of man's wisdom. And of course, Corinthians talks about the fact that man's wisdom is foolishness with God. And in comparison, I don't mean that men don't have wisdom, but I do mean that in comparison, it's foolishness. And then it says in verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. There it is. Giving joy to the heart. You know, my friends, not much else gives us true and lasting joy. There are a lot of things that give us happiness, depending on happenings in our lives, but not too many things give us real and lasting joy. And of course, the very first thing that should give us joy is the joy of our salvation. We don't often think about that. But our heart should so overflow with joy just because we are God's children. We are part of his family. We have him in our lives, and we will have eternal life if we believe in Jesus Christ. But sometimes we kind of take that for granted, don't we? And we kind of rock along with it. Instead of asking God, as the psalmist did, restore to us the joy of my salvation. Do you pray that very often? You know, I forget to sometimes. But I want to pray, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Because that should be enough if God doesn't give me one other thing. And I mean that. If you just studied some of the truths in Colossians 1, I'm kind of going in Colossians 1 here. There are 8 things in Colossians 1 that God has promised us as far as our salvation. And if you took one a week for the next 8 weeks, I think your heart would be so blessed. You'd just be filled with joy. But this is what he's done. We're not going to take time to go into them. But in Colossians 1:12, he has qualified me to share in his inheritance. I have the same inheritance that Jesus Christ has. Talk about mind-boggling. He has rescued me, in verse 13. Rescued me from the devil. Rescued me from my own self. Rescued me. He has redeemed me, in verse 14. He has forgiven me, in verse 14. He has reconciled me to himself, in verse 20 and 21. He has made peace with God for me. In verse 20, in verse 22, he presents me holy. This very flawed person is being presented holy before God. Wow. And he frees us from any accusation that Satan could say, you know, Carol, boy, she really has blown it. And boy, Carol really has blown it. But you see, he's freed me from any of those accusations. And I stand before God holy because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Now, friends, that in itself ought to just make our heart overflow with joy. But God doesn't stop there. He says, I've given you the joy of salvation. You have right now, if you've received Jesus into your life, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But I'm going to give you so many other kinds of joy and hope. You got to dig for them. You got to go after them. You got to put them on. But, oh, I've given you my word that will fill you with joy. The assurance of hope from the Word of God. Let me just give you a for instance. One of the things that I've always had trouble with myself is this little member, the head. I struggle with my tongue. Sometimes I feel like I just open my mouth to change feet. Seems to me like I'm always saying something that I shouldn't. And this discourages me often. You know, I can get 10 sentences in before my husband can open his mouth. And if I can only remember to keep quiet, what he says is far better. But off I go. Well, I was really struggling with this one day, having my time alone with God. In fact, I was really weeping before the Lord because it seemed to me that I wasn't getting any better. And I was reading the story of the Transfiguration in Mark 9. Most of you know the story. Christ takes Peter, James, and John up on the mount, and all of a sudden, you know, Christ is transfigured before them. And his garments are so white that they can't even look at him. They're just radiant. And Moses and Elijah appear. And my translation said, and Peter, not knowing what to say, said... Isn't that interesting? He didn't know what to say, but he had to say something. Just like me. There's a silence, and I think I got to fill it. Another translation says, and Peter answered and said, well, I started laughing right out loud. Nobody had asked Peter anything, but he was answering. And, of course, Peter says, Lord, let's build 3 tabernacles. But, you know, as I was reading that, God just gave a great, great, deep lesson to my heart. Because you see, what happened? God didn't say to Peter, oh, Peter, can't you keep your big mouth shut? Didn't say that. Christ didn't say, oh, for once. Didn't say that. Instead, in the graciousness of God the Father, it was as though he answered Peter. And he said, in my words, no, Peter, you got that a little bit wrong. This is my beloved son. Hear him. But not only did God accept Peter for this unlovely characteristic in his life, he used it to teach a lesson. He used it to bring more glory to himself. And I'm telling you, by this time, tears are running down my cheeks, and I'm kind of hopping up and down for joy inside. And I said, oh, God, thank you. You got a long way to go with this gal to whittle off the edges of this characteristic that I don't like, and I know you don't like either. But thank you that not only you accept me, but you can use it. Now, friends, do you think that gave me joy? I lived on that joy for a full week, I think. Often God does this for me as he time after time after time brings joy to my heart through his word. Just one other illustration. One time when my husband was away overseas on a 6-week trip, I got very, very lonely, and
And, you know, there's a difference between missing someone and getting lonely. And when you get lonely, you get almost heartsick, and that's kind of where I was. And so I was laying there in our great big king-size bed, and, you know, a king-size bed is absolutely horrendously large when you're in it all by yourself. And I was so lonely, I couldn't sleep. And so I've been reading Jim Downing's little book on meditation, meditating on the Word of God. And he talks about the fact that if you read 5 Psalms before you go to sleep, then those Psalms kind of sink down into your subconscious. And they kind of, you think about those instead of having the horrible dreams that sometimes I have. And he suggests that you start with the day of the month it is, and then skip 30. And then skip 30 again. And, of course, there are 150 Psalms, so that by the time the end of the month comes around, you will have read all 150 Psalms. Well, somehow I read that as, if you read the Psalms, they'll put you to sleep. That isn't what he said, but I thought maybe that would be a good idea. And so it was October 6th, and I read the 6th Psalm, and it didn't especially speak to my heart. But then I read Psalm 36. And I got so excited, I couldn't sleep all night. But it was worth it. The verse that God just reached out to touch my heart and grip my soul was Psalm 36:8, which says, "They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights." Suddenly a little mental picture popped into my head. I was standing at this great, wide, beautiful, gushing river. It was the river of God's delights. And I'm getting very, very thirsty. And so I have in my hand a little Demitasse spoon. So I run over to the river of God's delight and I dip my little Demitasse spoon in and I... Ooh, that is good. And then I wait a long time, and I'm getting very thirsty again. So I run over to the river, and I dip my little spoon in it. That is delicious. About this time, I glance up in my little mental picture. And sitting on his throne at the head of the river is God. And he's smiling. I hope you think of God often as smiling. Because he is a smiling Lord. And he said to me, "Carol, there is a great big 10-gallon bucket right down there. Why don't you just take it and dip right in and really drink? Better yet, why don't you jump right in and let my river flow all over you?" Well, once again, I started laughing. Because I knew what God was telling me. He was saying, "Carol, you are content with so little of my delights when I want to give you so much, so much." Friends, our ability to walk in joy, our ability to be filled with hope, our ability to be filled with joy and hear God's whispers are directly in proportion to how much time we're going to drink of the river of God's delights. And they're right here in this book. Now, of course, our attitude should be in this whole thing, in Psalm 19. From 9 to 11, this should be the attitude of our hearts. "The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." Is that the way you feel about God's word? If not, then we need to pray and ask God for that excitement, that he will just draw us to himself, that he will give us an excitement in our hearts as he whispers. He's always whispering. Did you know that? He's always whispering to your heart. It's just that our ears are so filled with ourselves and our problems and whatever else is going on out there that we fail to hear
God's whisper. Now, one of the ways you can start is just by spending a few minutes each day sitting at his feet, leaning your head on Jesus' breast and listening for that heartbeat, hearing him whisper. And you do that by meditatively, prayerfully, as though you're listening to a voice, not reading a book, coming in and reading his love letter to you. Just take 7 minutes, 10 minutes to do this each morning. Only come to it with an attitude of expectancy. See, for years and years I didn't do this. And I would read a chapter and I would say a prayer, but I couldn't have told you the minute after I got through what I'd read. And I discovered afterwards that I was meeting a habit rather than meeting the living God. And so I began to pray, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Psalm 119:18. Open thou mine eyes. And God began to do that, and I began to hear his whisper. And that joy started bubbling in my heart. And he'll do it for you as well. To have that communion time with God. I'm going to close with just a little story that Ann Ortland tells. There was a school teacher whose wife died, and he was left to be both father and mother to their one child, a 12-year-old girl. Of course, he was always bothered by the problem of not having enough time to give her with teaching school. And he could hardly wait for Christmas vacation to come, when they could be together every day for 2 weeks. But the first day of vacation, she was holed up with the door closed and only came out for meals. The next day was the same, and every day until Christmas. And the father could hardly get through the long, lonely days. Finally came Christmas morning, and under the tree was his Christmas present, a pair of hand-knit socks. Daddy, she said with her eyes shining, I was so afraid I couldn't get them done in time. That's what I've been doing in my room, knitting you socks. Do you like them? Darling, he replied, gathering her in a big hug so she couldn't see the tears. They're beautiful. Thank you so much. But in his heart he was saying, oh, little girl, I could buy socks anywhere. I really didn't want the socks. I just wanted you. I wanted your attention and your time and your love. I wanted to talk to you about things and do things together with you. When we all get to heaven, do you think God will say, thank you very much for teaching that Sunday school class, for visiting that old people's home, for being on that committee, for speaking? But with tears, he will say, but I really didn't want you to do it at the expense of not having time with me. Just myself. Most of all, I just wanted you. I wanted to talk to you and to have us experience things together. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, how grateful we are that you never fail to reach out to us. That you're not a God that leans back and crosses your arms, but you're a God who reaches out with wide open arms and says to us, come, I want to fellowship with you. I want you to sit at my feet. I want us to be so close that you really know of my love, of my strength, and of the fact that I am your father, your Abba, your daddy, and you can rest because you're close and I hold you close to my heart. Oh, Lord, may we not just know these truths in our head, but may we experience them in our lives. And we know it's a lifelong thing, Father. We know we're not going to get there. And always experience that overflowing joy and hope that you want us to have and that we want to have too. But oh, Father, may there be more and more frequent times when joy will just rise from our heart and our hope will overflow as we see you, as we hear you, to our heart whispering. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.